A couple months ago, I was recommended a book by a pastor friend of mine, and so I picked it up and kind of put it in a stack of, I don't know if you're like me, I got a stack of books next to my bed that I vainly endeavor to try to work through, and it grows and comes and goes. But I, a couple Sundays ago, had some time on a Sunday afternoon, a little bit of a break, so I decided I'm going to take that book and go lay in a hammock in the back of the yard and begin reading. The book's title is Boys in the Boat. You may have heard that or seen that book. And it depicts the story of a rowing crew team, the University of Washington crew team in the mid-30s, underneath of the coaching of Al Ulbrichtsen. And they ended up representing in 1936, representing the United States in Olympics in Berlin, competing against Italy and competing against Germany and in this nine-man crewing team, and ended up defeating all of them in front of Hitler on Berlin soil. And was a major, major task and time of victory for the United States in that victory there. And I was reading through, and the author goes back and interviews different men from that time, and one in particular that he was recounting, going back and visiting with him and hearing the stories of that team as they would practice together. And he talks about as they were talking and interviewing together, that this man would tear up when he would talk about the boat. And he couldn't quite figure out why there was so much sentiment towards the boat. Till later on, he figured out that when he mentioned the boat, there was a collectiveness of not just the vessel, but the men and everyone all together in perfect harmony working together in the boat. And so the author says this, he said, "I realized the boat was something more than just the shell or its crew. To Joe, it encompassed but transcended both. It was something mysterious and almost beyond definition. It was a shared experience, a singular thing that had unfolded in a golden sliver of time long ago, when nine good-hearted young men strove together, pulled together as one, gave everything they had for one another, bound together forever by pride and respect and love." Now, if you know anything about crew, it's a difficult challenge. Especially when you had a nine-man crewing team. You put about 3/4 of a ton of muscle and bone into a cedar vessel that's only 24 inches wide. And it defies odds to even stay afloat, let alone to go racing across the water, as these men all have to work in perfect harmony together, striving together, listening to their coxswain as he gives out commands as they race across the water together for the purpose of victory. Well, I thought about that, and as I have been excited to prepare for Vision Sunday, I thought that unity, striving together as one, is critical, and striving together for one is critical as we understand our vision going forward this morning. And that's what Vision Sunday is about. We are under the coaching head of Jesus Christ. Everything we do is for Jesus Christ. As the song was just sang by Megan a few moments ago, that if in nothing else, Christ be glorified. That's our purpose. That's our endeavor and our goal. And so in a sense, today, as we gather for Vision Sunday, we're gathering in the boathouse. We're gathering in the boathouse to discuss how are we going to proceed to bring glory to our coach, bring glory to his name, that we're going to strive together as one in harmony and seeking Christ to be glorified. Well, I want to say some things about how we've prepared for this day. This Vision Sunday didn't come up accidentally or without much preparation. It actually began a few years ago. In fact, just about 2 years ago, we had a special breakfast meeting with the pastoral staff, the deacons, and the trustees together. And in that meeting, we began to discuss and to have a heartbeat for what does God want to see us do in the future? What's God's heartbeat for this church? And we began to discuss that and consider the vision, and that began to take many different angles as we considered and included ministries of all ages, considered outreaches to our community, we considered missions, we considered discipleship, we considered all different angles of vision and goals to see Christ be glorified. And then out of that began to say, well, what are some necessary building tools to see some of these things continue? And so buildings became also a topic in that as well, and we'll get into some of that this morning as well. As buildings are, by the way, not the end means. They are an end, or they are a means to an end. The end is the glory of Christ. And we do that through different ministries and heartbeats and focus of serving the Lord. And a building is a tool to aid in that. And so we're going to discuss some of those this morning. But I want to lay out as well, what is our vision and what are some of the ministries that we are endeavoring and desiring to see God do so that we might see Christ be glorified further. And so that morning, as we gathered together, I had the men turn their Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah, the story recounts, if you recall the story of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is written under a time when the Israelites had been under bondage for about 140 years at this point. They had endured about that much time of captivity. And by this point, Jerusalem had long been conquered, destroyed, and mostly depopulated. And Nehemiah is the cupbearer for the king at this point. In Shushan, the palace is where he's at this point. And verse 2 tells us that Nehemiah's brother, Hanani, comes to visit him in Shushan. He has some other men from Judah come with him, and they're talking over things. And Nehemiah asks Hanani, how are things in Jerusalem? How are things? There's been, at this point, two returns. A return under Zerubbabel and a return underneath of Ezra as well. And so how are things going? And Hanani reports back that things are not good. The people are struggling in Jerusalem. There's distress because the walls are broken down. They're in disrepair. The gates are in shambles. And they have no defenses. And so they're just constantly being ransacked by enemies around the area. And he says, and because of that, God's people are a reproach. God's name is not being glorified. Well, that statement stunned Nehemiah as he considered the fact that God's name is not being glorified. And so he sits down and he says, there is a serious need. He sits down and weeps. God, this is not what we intend. We want to be a people that will glorify your name. And yet we're being ransacked here. And so Nehemiah does the most important thing he could do. He prays. He sits down and prays, pours out his heart in chapter 1. And what we read is he actually spends 4 months praying. God, what do you want me to do about this? God, what do you want our people to do to restore your glory, to restore your name, and to further your name to the communities, to the neighboring countries and nations and peoples around? God, we want your name to be glorified. So what do you want us to do? And for 4 months, he prayed. In fact, prayer is constantly the emphasis in the book of Nehemiah. 12 different times we find him going in prayer. Before anything else, he would stop and pray. And it is the key, by the way, to why there was, he reports back many times, there was the good hand of my God upon us. And in 52 days, they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem and the gates of Jerusalem. And so we decided at that point that in this meeting 2 years ago, that we would do the same thing. That we would take some time and we would pray. Simply take 4 months. And we would take some time just praying and even fasting over, God, what's the next direction? What do you want us to do to see the ministry of First Baptist Church be effective for your name? And out of that, developed new ministry focuses. Out of that, some things that we've been implementing and are continuing to implement and work on. But we also felt that there were some building projects that would be on the horizon. And we didn't know when those would be or exactly what those would be. But after those 4 months, we felt like, yes, those were on the horizon, but not yet. And so we're going to share a little bit about the vision of what God has placed in our hearts at this point. And we wanted to then be patient, to wait on the Lord. Because they labor in vain who build the house. Or unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And so we wanted to be, God, what is your plan? We want to follow that. And so that was our endeavor. Well, then this past fall, we started to see the Lord providing and leading towards some other new projects. And so we gathered again for a breakfast to pray and to consider vision. Out of that, we began planning several projects, and the Lord continues to guide those. And we formed a building committee to analyze the possibilities, to analyze the feasibility, the cost, all of those things, to be able to bring to the church body consideration and prayer that's come after much diligent work. And so what we're bringing today is not been haphazardly put together. My endeavor to tell you all that is to say that we have taken months and months praying, seeking after God's direction, months diligently looking at feasibility and possibilities for the future for our church. And so we've not taken this lightly. And there's been a group of men laboring together and that have desired to bring this vision together. And so I actually want to recognize those men as we begin. And so I'm going to ask in different groups. Obviously, it's been Aaron and I as the pastors, but I'm going to ask as well the deacons, if the deacons would stand. If our deacons would stand across the building. Deacons have been involved with this process, have been praying and seeking God's direction on that. In addition to that, we've had our trustees that have been involved with this process. The trustees, would you please stand as well? Our trustees across the building. Some of them are actually out counting the offering this morning. And then we also formed a building committee. And so some of them that are standing already are on that building committee, but there's some others as well. So if you're on the building committee, would you please stand? Okay, so, and then in addition, part of the project that we're going to be presenting to you is involving the missions committee. And so I'm going to ask the missions committee to also stand. So there has been a collective work of many individuals laboring, praying, seeking God's direction as we present this vision. Thank you all. You may have a seat. But I wanted you to see who's been involved in this process. And as we are excited to present to you today. And so what I want to do is, as we present this, is first look at our biblical ministry focus, then look at the spiritual ministry function, different aspects of ministry that we are implementing and seeing God work and use, and then look at some practical ministry fabrication or building needs. And so with all that being said this morning, again, it's important as we, in a sense, gather in the boathouse, as we, in a sense, gather together in unity, say, God, how are we going to proceed forward? And I want you to consider your place, your involvement in this. And so I want to take some time before we even start just to spend some time in prayer and asking God to lead and guide hearts, that we would be unified and we would be of a heartbeat to please and honor God through our involvement and through His proceeding forward through His church. And so would you join me in prayer as we begin? Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of being able to be the pastor of this church body and to see lives being changed and your name being furthered around this community and around the world. And God, I thank you for all of the men and women who've been involved in helping to prepare and pray through and come to this day. And I thank you for this church family and their heartbeat as well to serve you, their faithfulness to give to the ministries and the directions of the church. And Lord, as we present some vision forward and desire to see your name be glorified. Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts this morning, that, Lord, there'd be an excitement about possibilities to do more for you. There'd be an excitement that our lives could have a greater impact for your name and for your glory and for the edification of your body and for the furtherance of your kingdom. And so, God, would you give us clarity this morning? Would you help me as I present this? Speaking for you, I pray, God, that you'd give me clarity and wisdom of tongue, that you'd help us to have an understanding of these directions and vision. And God, I pray that you'd give us a unity, that we would, of one heart, strive together for you. Lord, as we then consider, each one of us, our involvement in the furtherance of your kingdom, our involvement in the work here through First Baptist Church. God, I pray that you'd give us clarity, each one individually, and as homes and couples, about what you'd have us to do to be a part of these things. Help us to labor for you well. Help us to row in one unified harmony together. Lord, and through all this, that you might be glorified. We thank you for this time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to begin then this morning by giving our biblical ministry focus. And I want you to turn with me to Colossians 1. And I'm going to preach out of that for a few moments, for a little bit of time here. Paul is a guy who understands and had a similar vision. In fact, he, throughout his epistles to the different churches, he really strums a similar tune of a similar focus and heartbeat. And really, that's the heartbeat that we are driving here this morning. And Paul is excited in the book of, as he writes to the Colossian church, he's excited what the Lord is doing in Colossae, as we read that Epaphras has come to share with Paul how things are going back in Colossae and how the church is growing together and the status of the church. Notice he says in verse 3 that he is thanking God for what he is doing and the church's faith in Christ, their love for the saints, their eternal hope in the gospel. And then in verses 9 through 11 that we read this morning, he kind of writes a little bit of a thesis statement, where he's going to go for the next couple chapters and laying out a kind of a directive, a direction, and it'll lay down more detail. So notice verse 9 through 11 again. He says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy." And then in verses 12 through 14, he places the foundation of the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they have been delivered, conveyed, and redeemed. And then in chapter 1, verse 15, all the way down through chapter 2 and verse 10. He kind of breaks down to three different driving focuses. And that's what I want us to notice this morning. And that is the drive of our vision. I want you to see our vision statement that comes out of this. Our vision statement is this, is to see Christ glorified. Now that's fundamental. Our vision as a church is that we want to glorify Christ. How? Through the lost coming to Christ. We want to expand the kingdom of God. We want more people to come to know Him, that they might praise and worship Him, that they might sing to His name, that they might serve Him. So we want to see the lost come to Christ. And in addition, the building up of the body of Christ. So we want to edify, we want to encourage, we want to strengthen and teach and grow the body of Christ collectively so that we all come to maturity in Christ. Well, that's going to be the string that Paul strums, the chord that Paul strums in this text. As he is driving to the Colossian church, hey, this is the heartbeat Our vision is to see Christ glorified through the lost coming to Christ, through the body, through the building up of the body of Christ, so that we all come to maturity in Christ. And so I want you to notice them, first of all, our biblical ministry focus. And how does that work out? Well, it's going to work out into three different segments here. The first, then, is obviously the goal of the glory of Christ. The goal of the glory of Christ. Our sole purpose as believers, as a church, in all that we are and that we do, is to elevate the name of God and bring glory to His Son. Notice verses 15 to 18 now. Notice what it says about Christ. He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. How profound is that of Christ's place of glory, that He is to have preeminence, first place, the highest priority, the highest rank in our lives in the church. And I want you to notice just a couple different words and emphasis that Paul makes here as he is elevating Christ, as he's setting the framework that this is all about Christ. It's all about the glory of Christ. Notice it talks about that He is God in the flesh. He is the image of the invisible God. The word image is the word icon, which is a word that speaks of likeness or exact representation. And so it was a word that was oftentimes used in Greek in the early church time as of a die or a stamp that had the exact replication. It was identical. It was equal. He replicates God. He's the exact reproduction of God visibly to us. So everything that God is, Jesus is. So God is eternal and Jesus is eternal. God is holy and thus Jesus is holy. God is all-knowing and thus Jesus is all-knowing. He is the image, the exact representation of that. And so when Paul says here in Colossians 1:15 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, he is saying that Jesus is God. And if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to elevate God, elevate Jesus, because He is God. And then he continues on and says, and He is the firstborn over all creation. Now, we got to be careful not to confuse that or misinterpret this to mean that Jesus was a created being. The word is prototokos. It is primarily used in the Bible referring to position or rank. That He is firstborn. He is the highest rank of position. In addition, the early church, they did have a different Greek word that was used to speak of firstborn in the sense of being the first created, which is a different word, protokiktisis. But this word is never used to describe Jesus, because Jesus was not, there was not a time when Jesus was not. He did not come and become at a certain point in time. He took on flesh at a certain point in time, but Jesus is eternally God. And so when He says that He is the firstborn of all creation, He is speaking of the highest rank and authority over all creation. So He's worthy of glory. He's worthy of praise and obedience. And then notice in verses 16 and 17, it tells us all things were created by Him, through Him, and for Him. Those are three critical words that it describes that all of creation is by Him, through Him, and for Him. That is a high definition understanding of what Christ has done. When it comes to creation, Jesus Christ is the primary cause. He planned it and says it is by Him, and the word there is en, E-N in the Greek. Secondly, He's also the instrumental cause. He produced it. It's all through Him. He's the one who created all that we see. He produced it. And the word there is dia in the Greek. But he's the final cause. All things are for him. It's all for his name. It's all for his pleasure. It's for him. And so when the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God, who is the creator? God. Who did it say created it? Jesus. What does that make Jesus equal with? God. And so when we read that, when we read in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and Colossians tells us, Paul says, that all things were created by him and through him and for him, that Jesus is the eternal creator. So thus he is worthy of all glory. Thus he is worthy of everything we could give to him outside of the fact that that he is our Redeemer and Savior and friend. And so Jesus Christ is worthy of every bit of glory. And so he goes on and he adds in verse 18, therefore then, he is the head of the church and he holds the highest rank of preeminence, that in all things he might have the rank of preeminence. Now it's interesting, it says that he may have preeminence. Now, that's odd, because you would think it would say that in all things he has preeminence. Isn't Christ first over everything? Yes, but it's in the subjunctive mood there, implying that that's the intent, but it's our role to give it to him. It's our role to glorify him through it. That it's not a guarantee that the church automatically gives him preeminence. Is that a guarantee that in your life you give him preeminence? It's a subjunctive mood, saying there's the mood of possibility. He should have, but we don't always give it. And so that's the emphasis there. Paul says, because of what he has done, that he has redeemed us, verses 12 through 14, and given us salvation, and because he's the creator, verses 15 to 17, he is to have the rank, and we should give him the place of preeminence. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 1, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So this is a driving force in the vision. This is a driving force as a church, as a people of God. This is fundamental that we understand, what are we here for? To bring glory to God. And so any bit of vision needs to be grounded on that foundation. Well, then the question comes, well, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, that comes our next 2 points. Through the going of the gospel of Christ. Remember our statement there? Our vision is to see Christ glorified through the lost coming to Christ. There's the going of the gospel of Christ. And in verses 21 to 29... Paul talks about the glorious gospel, what Christ did in reconciling us to God and forgiving us of our sins by his death on the cross. Then he talks about our need to proclaim that. Notice verses 28 and 29. We're just kind of skipping ahead, and we could break this all down and take a lot of time, but I'm just kind of laying the outline for you this morning. But in verse 28, him we preach. Who? Jesus Christ. He's the one we're going to glorify. He's the one who's our Redeemer. He's our Creator. He's our Savior. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Paul says, when we recognize who is Christ, he becomes our message, and we want to spread that message. Notice how many times he mentions every man, warning every man, teaching every man. We present every man. This is a worldwide collective focus. We want to see people all over the world come to know Jesus Christ. And so the church's role is to proclaim him, warning every man of the sentence of death on them because of sin, and teaching them what? That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That they can have salvation through Jesus Christ. That we're lost, so there's a warning of impending judgment and damnation upon us, but that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and we can be saved and reconciled to the Father through him. Well, who do we tell that to? Every man. So that's your neighbor. That's the kids on your sports team. That's your teammates. That's the people in State College, Pleasant Gap, Belfont, Milesburg, this community that we live in. It's the people across the United States that we partner with missionaries to reach in Arizona, New Mexico. It's the people that we partner with and we seek to reach in Canada and South America and Chile and Peru and in Uruguay, and that we partner with in different places in Africa and Asia and Europe. And we desire to see every man come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why? So that they might glorify Him. That's why Jesus gave the command to His disciples as He was leaving. He said in Matthew 28:19, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." Or in Mark 16:15, where He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And so missions, the spread of the gospel, ought to be in the heart of every believer. That ought to be our heartbeat. That ought to be a drive in your heart to say, how can I bring more glory to Christ? Well, bring more people to Him. That they'll gather around who will also worship Him, that will also serve Him, and take them from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of our dear Lord. And that's our goal. And so we want to do missions. We want to support missions. We want to pray for missions. We want to be involved in that and be involved in that as many ways as possible. I'm reminded of when Jesus was sitting around in the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees, and recorded in Luke chapter 14, and someone makes a comment, probably trying to impress Jesus or impress those around, and he says, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And then Jesus tells him a parable about a master who was hosting a great supper and invited many. And so he sent his servants to gather all those who had been invited, but none would come in. And they made excuses of, "Well, I can't come right now, I'm busy doing this," or I can't do this, and I can't come." And so when the servants reported it back to the master, he was angry, and he told his servants then, "Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." And the servant replied, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room." So the master commanded his servants, "Go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." You know what Jesus was saying? He said, I don't want you to take the gospel only to the Jews. I want you to go out to the highways, to the hedges, to every surrounding people. It doesn't matter what their color, it doesn't matter what their economic status, it doesn't matter their age. I want you to take the gospel everywhere, that my house may be filled. Compel them. Compel them to come in. We aren't supposed to be shy and backward about it. You know, maybe you might want to come to church with me. No, compel them. Hey, Jesus Christ, He is the one who is offering you redemption, salvation, forgiveness of sins. You need to come and know Jesus Christ. Surrender to Him. Make Him your Lord, and compel people to come to know Him and serve Him. This isn't supposed to be something we do just casually or haphazardly. It needs to be a directive focus of the church, or the going of the gospel of Christ. That's why we invest nearly a third of our budget goes to missions and outreach. We want to support that. We want to encourage that. We want to do that locally and abroad, because it matters. It's the focus. It's the command that we're given by Christ. And so any vision that we have of ministries and building needs to be thought through. Are we doing all for the glory of Christ through helping, aiding, bringing people to Christ? Then secondly, how else do we do it? Through the building up and the growing of the body of Christ, that we all may come to unity or maturity in Christ. And so Paul's going to drive that same thought. The other way that Christ is glorified is when His body is strengthened. His body is the church, it's believers. And so in chapter 2 then, in verses 1 through 10, Paul starts dealing with that aspect of it. And that the church needs to grow in truth and not be turned aside. And notice verses 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus as or Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." He says that is the drive. In fact, that's similar to what we read in verse 10 of chapter 1, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing the knowledge of God. That's our drive and desires then, to see the church grow, to grow in maturity, to grow in the knowledge of God. And then through that, Christ is glorified. We need to disciple and teach and grow in Christ. We need the church to be a buffet of love and of truth in God's Word and with one another. And we want to keep it that way. We want the church to be a place where you can come and you can hear doctrinal truth, where you can be fed in the Word of God. And from this pulpit will be proclaimed, "Thus saith the Lord." And when you go to Sunday school classes, you will learn, "Thus saith the Lord." And when you gather in small groups, you'll gather together and study the Word of God and pray together. And you gather in Bible studies. We want it to be a place where there's an edifying, a growing up of the Word of God. And how sad it is that that's not happening around in our society as much anymore. You know, when my parents came to know Christ as their Savior, I was going to share this tonight, but I'll share it now. They were in Indiana, Pennsylvania. They weren't believers. They were going to college and gotten married. And they thought, "Well, we need to see about what we're going to do for going to church, because we're going to have a baby and we need to know what we're going to do." So they started just looking at churches. Looked at all different denominations, all different things, went and visited. And they said it wasn't until they got to the last church, a little independent Baptist church, that the preacher actually opened the Bible to preach. And they said, "This is where we want to be. We want to know what the Bible says." That's what the church needs to be. We want to grow in Christ. Well, how do we do that? Well, what did Christ tell us? Let's study His Word. And so we want there to be a growing up of that. We encourage you to get involved in Sunday school classes, to encourage you to get involved in Bible studies and small groups where you can grow together in that, so that we could learn how to walk in Him. It's an interesting statement. To walk in Him. "Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing in prayer." I want to grow to learn to be more like Christ. We want to grow as a body to be more like Christ, to walk in Him. And that we would be then rooted and built up and established and abounding with thanksgiving. And so our desire is to the body of Christ continue to grow more and more in the likeness of Christ. And so we start with, first of all, our biblical ministry focus. And let's talk through, secondly, a little bit about how that plays out or works out into a spiritual ministry function. And Carolyn, you're going to have to help me through this. I'm not getting anything off of that. There we go. And so we kind of started to break that down, really in the same exact categories. How are we going to do this in practical ministry? And so we looked at the going of the gospel of Christ. How are we going to reach out in missions? What are some ways that we do that? Well, one is through local outreaches. We have the zone that we've implemented and started to see God bless. In fact, we are at capacity with the zone that we reach kids with. Our soccer camp. Again, we've had to, at times, cut off registration because we're at capacity. Our Easter outreaches in the park. We started doing gospel door blitzes where we have now taken and put literature and Bible to church from the entire Bellefonte community. We are working at looking to see God increase in the future with greater sports ministry outreaches to reach our young people, whether it be through actually sports programs or whether it be men's basketball nights or whether it be other types of walking ministries or things like that. We desire to see local outreaches. We have an outreach day scheduled for September. We're bringing in 9 different local ministries to come and hear, so you can go and visit them and see what their ministries are and be involved with. We've partnered with Pregnancy Resource Clinic to help build a bathroom for them. We are endeavoring to make our building community friendly. We are partnering with local organizations like CPCI and Camp K and CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship, and Center County Christian Academy. We started a men's banquet that we had held our first one last year out with Camp K as we partnered with them. Our legacy homeschool program is growing, and we are delighted to see God using that. We had over 80 kids in our homeschool program meeting each week this last quarter. And so we want to grow and reach out in our local community through those things. We also see God opening doors of counseling outreaches as well, as we're seeing counseling ministry as an opportunity that people are coming and are desiring to have some counsel. And so we are endeavoring to train up counselors. We've done conferences. We've gone to conferences. We've done classes. We have some right now that are working on their ACBC, Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, training and certification so they can become certified biblical counselors so that we could better minister our community. People could come and say, I need to know, what does the Bible say? How can I help? My marriage is struggling, or I'm struggling with depression, this and anxiety, and go back to the Word of God and help our community through that. Foreign missions is a focus that we desire to see God grow through that. We have Men for Missions projects that we labor with. We have a desire to establish missions internships. We would love the opportunity to be to partner up individuals to go and intern with a missionary in a foreign field for 6, 8, 12 weeks at a time and invest and learn missions. And we have missionaries that are eager and open to having someone come and be involved in their ministry and to learn what missions is about so they have a greater burden and capability for missions. We have projects and missionary trips that we are planning. We're working on trying to get a trip together to go down to South Africa and to do a soccer camp in South Africa. That's a desire that we could reach out that way and support their ministry as they try to open up the community of Fasanta Kraal in South Africa. We have missions prayer meetings. We began then as well visiting, doing pastoral visits with our missionaries to go come alongside them and encourage them, to strengthen them. And through that, we've learned that some of the challenges is for them to come home and not having a place to stay. And it's costly and difficult for them to have a place to stay at, and they spend thousands of dollars and they don't rest. They go back to the field more tired than they were when they came back here, came home. And so we're looking at what are the ways that we can encourage them and help them in that process. And so we have looked at increasing support of missionaries. We're trying to make it more interactive with our new missions kiosk. We currently support 20 missionaries and 3 missions agencies for over $120,000 a year. And so we want to make a strong missions push to see Christ's name be glorified. In addition, today, an excellent opportunity is our media ministry. We want to increase that. We just relaunched a new website. We're looking to actually develop and have launched a new church app in the next couple months that would be available to the church body. In addition, we are looking to grow our live streaming. There's actually a new live streaming format that we've just actually launched today. And we're looking to purchase another manned camera to do better and eventually be able to do more TV, local TV outreach through our media ministry. But we can reach out with the glory of Christ through media today. And so we want to grow that. We want to adapt that and be able to do that better. And so those are things we're working at. We'd like to do another commercial to put out across the local community and inviting people to church and do another TV ad commercial that way. And so those are some of the things we're implementing for the going with the gospel of Christ. But then secondly is, what about the growing ministries? What are some of the things that we're implementing and desiring or working at in growing up of the body of Christ? Well, we're working at our church polity, trying to move towards having a plurality of elders who can meet needs, a plurality of pastors who can meet needs in a greater way. We're actually looking to, in addition, hire a third pastor to help with our music ministry and different ministries that way, and discipleship, to have more focused roles so the church body can be ministered to. In addition, we are endeavoring to continue making strong the preaching and teaching ministry through corporate preaching, Sunday school classes, small groups, and the adaptation of growing the small groups Bible studies that are taking place. The Titus 2 women's ministries have grown and are seeking to have greater Bible studies and ministries that way. Our FBC Institute classes that we implemented in the last 2 years have offered several different institute classes. In addition, we'd like to look at in the next year to 2 years another trip to go back to Israel so that people can go and be on site and see the biblical land and help the Bible come alive. And so we're looking to put together another trip to go back there. And so we want to have the teaching ministry grow, the music ministry, and we're looking to hire a music pastor, as I said just a moment ago, to lead the choir and orchestra, to grow grow those and have concerts and a youth ministry focus as well of music. Our youth ministry is a focus of ours. We want to see that be strong. We want our young people to have solid truth foundation in their lives. We want them to learn a biblical structure and foundation and to get beyond just the simple stories and to develop doctrinal truth. So when they graduate out of high school, they've got a solid foundation. And so we have worked at curriculums and worked at our classes in that. Our Awanas is striving hard to teach our young people the Word of God, and they're memorizing thousands of scripture verses a year in Awanas. The youth group is growing and having solid teaching and ministries that they do with youth outings and summer camps and service opportunities and Sunday school classes. We're also working at developing and strengthening our discipleship ministry. We have actually been working trying to train up our disciples. We actually just had in March the pastor who wrote our discipleship curriculum come and do training. We currently have 8 people being discipled one-on-one, and we're getting ready to pair up a 9th. And so we're excited to see God working through that. We also have church interns that we take on interns and help them develop in ministry and grow in those areas. And then lastly with this is our family gatherings. We want to strengthen the family. We want to strengthen the home. And so we look at activities that will strengthen those, that will strengthen couples, that will strengthen the home, even our camp out this coming weekend. Yes, we're looking for a good time, but we want to strengthen families through it. Give families an opportunity to fellowship together. And so family retreats, couples nights out, church fellowships for different age brackets are all focuses that we have. And that's the spiritual ministry functions of that vision, seeing Christ glorified through the lost being brought to Christ and the church being grown up in Christ is through these different ministry functions. Now, out of that then comes, thirdly, practical ministry fabrication. What tools are needed in aiding and growing as far as structures and buildings in this process? And at this point, I'd like to ask the 6 men that had volunteered this morning to come and hand out this part of it. Would you come, and they're across the front, and would you hand out to the church body some of the building fabrication vision that we want to put before you as well? And this is really going to come down to you in 3 separate phases. And we have spent a lot of time praying, seeking God's direction on this, and God has been honing this, and God has been working this into different forms and structures, and we have worked incredibly hard to get answers, to get details of these things, and present this. And so again, it's all for His glory, and our vision is on the front there. But phase one, and I'm going to keep working ahead. I know you're still getting them handed to you, but they'll be in the book and on the overheads. I'm going to keep working ahead here. Phase one that we're looking at is a bathroom, a family bathroom on this level. Since this building is the place where many of these ministries that we just talked about take place, we need to make it as functional for families as possible. And so we'd like to construct a family bathroom on this level outside those doors in that hallway out that way. So whether it's an elderly husband and wife who need aid or assistance in using a bathroom, whether it's a family with a child who needs aid or assistance, there will be on this level a family bathroom that would be constructed and for their use. In addition, as we continually are living in a gender-confused society, we had to even adjust our bylaws this past year regarding bathroom use policies, and our lawyers even recommended that it would be helpful to have a family single-use facility to protect ourselves from legal litigation. It benefits, as we want to reach out to the community. We want anyone to be to come and hear the truth of Jesus Christ. They may be confused about some things. We want them to be to come and hear about Jesus Christ. I want them to say, if you need to use a restroom, there's one there, or you can go to the one of your birth identity. And so for a couple different reasons, we're looking at building then a fully ADA accessible bathroom. That would be accessible on one level there, and also have a changing station for a parent there as well. This does not restrict future elevator placement, and the cost estimate for this process is $10,000 with our men of the church and ladies doing the labor. So it's just simply buying the materials, constructing the walls, doing that and installing a bathroom facility here on this floor. That's phase one. Phase two then details out a need that we have to aid our missionaries with a missions house. Repeatedly, the information that we were gathering back from missionaries is it's difficult to come home on furloughs. It's difficult to be in other people's homes all the time. It's difficult to never allow your family to have rest. It's difficult because they don't have that lined up possibly. They don't have a home here anymore. And they're going back to the fields more tired and exhausted than when they came home. Well, that's not aiding our missionaries. And so we want to make it easier for them so they can come and get rest, so they can come and not have to worry about where they're going to stay. For instance, we have this spring, we have the Collins coming back. This fall, we have the Millers coming back at the end of October. And they have to go live with family in different places. The Collins, when they come, they stay with the Weavers, which is great. But it's nine of them in a home. We have others that come home, the Morrises, and they don't have any family here. And so a lot of times they say they end up staying with some families or they end up staying in hotels. And they said they go thousands of dollars in cost to come back and make visits because they've got to get hotels or they got to buy meals or whatever that might be along the path. And we want to offer a home to say, when you come back, we support you. Here's a house for you. And so we have worked at and prepared for this. This is a ranch home, 3-bedroom, 2-bath, all on one level, so that no matter what age the missionaries are coming back, it's all easy accessible. In addition, we're adding a garage to that so that we can actually park our church van in that. One of the other needs that was coming across was we were out of space in our garage. And the men have no more place. If you ever open that garage, you have to like shimmy around to get to things. And we wanted to get the van out of that and park it in a separate garage so that the men have place to put the mowing equipment and to be able to do work and have a garage there. And this will give us a place to park our van in that as well on site. The placement of this, if you look on the back sheet, is actually out off this lower parking lot. And so we would have access, it would come up, go across the lower parking lot, and have the house out that direction for our missionaries. It allows easy access. It allows easy access for maintenance, for cleaning, for taking care of the yard and those things, and a place for the church van as well to be placed in there. We're also putting a full basement under this, our desire to put a full basement under this, with possibilities of future building out extra bedrooms or those type of things to help meet even bigger families' needs and those things. And so it'll have a walkout basement and capability for future expansion with that as well. And so what we are proposing is to have a construction company come, set superior wall basement structure, dig the foundation, set the superior walls, pour the foundational, pour the basement floor, and then have a modular company construct the house and come set the modular home in place and the garage. And then our church together, we're going to work together then at painting the home, installing the appliances, installing the plumbing and the HVAC, running the electric in the basement and setting the panel, trenching the lines out for the electric, for the sewer lines, putting in landscaping, all of those things that we can do together to save costs, to work together as a church family in a time manner that is feasible for our church body. And so the cost estimate that we are presenting for this is $200,000 to have a completed project. That's a house there, done, completed project on site with us doing that part of the labor. And so how can you help? Well, first of all, is we're asking you to pray. Pray about what God would have, how that would come together. Pray that all the details, as we've met with even township zoning officers and we've met with companies, that this would all come together in perfect harmony. You can help with the building tasks. We're going to need hands. We're going to need hands that can help from painting to landscaping to trenching, all those things. And we need hands that can come along and help together. We're actually, along with the prayer side, we'd like to put a prayer bench out there from the very beginning and have a place that you can come and just sit on site and pray for God's hand in this whole process. In addition, you can give towards furnishing the home. We would like to take the funds out of our savings to purchase the home and to build the home, but you can give towards furnishing the home. We have three bedrooms that are going to need. We want to do these with new, nice beds and sets, and so you can give to help furnish a bedroom. You can give to help furnish a dining room table and set, or a new couch and chair set for a family room, or even washer, dryer sets, those things. And then in addition, we also set up an online registry that maybe say, well, I don't want to do or can't do $1,000 worth of project, but I could buy some towels, or I could buy plates, or I could buy silverware, or I could buy those things. We've set up an online registry at Walmart with those things already registered. And you can go. Now, unfortunately, at Walmart, they don't have Missions House registries. So it's actually registered under a wedding registry. So you have to go and look it up under that. The first name of it is FBC, and the last name is Missionary Home in Pennsylvania. But you can go on there, and you can help furnish things for the home. And so a lot of involvement. Now, we'll obviously have a vote on this to proceed. And we also are planning next Sunday during Sunday school hour to have a Q&A time for all of these phases that we're going to be presenting or continue to present here. There'll be a Q&A time during that Sunday school hour, and we'll be there. The men that stood from building committee, deacons, trustees, will be men there to help answer questions. The house is actually currently staked. There is stakes in the ground out there in the field. If you want to see where it's at, you can go actually see how it's going to sit. It'll face this direction. But we want to give you a chance to ask questions and pray about this with us as we move forward together as a church body on this. And then we'll be voting in 3 weeks to proceed with that. And I'll give a little more details on that in just a few moments. As you think about that, to say as well, we currently have the funds in the bank account for this project. God has allowed us, God has allowed, through the church body, generous giving and prudent spending of that, seeing our bank account grow. We currently have about $635,000 in the bank to be able to do this project moving forward, and so that's where that funding would come. The last phase is, and here's the floor plan, you've seen that as well for that missions house. The last phase is one that we are still prayerfully researching and examining. We see a great opportunity to building a family life center, a gymnasium project in which we could reach out more to our community through it. That we might actually grow our Awana programs and have a place, have an actual Awana circle that fits in a room and kids aren't running into walls as they run around the Awana circle. And have a place for our teens to be able to meet and have a gymnasium. Have a place where we could do men's basketball nights or a volleyball night, or we can actually start an upwards basketball program. And so we see a lot of opportunities to be able to reach into our community utilizing a family life center for our church. And what we did is we've actually met with five different companies. The building committee, deacons and trustees met together with them. We then chose to proceed with four just to get plans and cost estimates from them. And so for months we've been looking at how is this feasible? What would this look like? And to say at this point, we have those plans. We have the cost estimates. We've done due diligence, but we still have some questions. And we aren't ready to present to you exactly that full plan. Because at this time, we kind of feel God saying, there's some more details. We need to wait. And we need to know what is the step. A big part of that is the financial cost to construct that. And we want to be careful to not put our church into a dangerous financial position for years of a mortgage payment and concern. And so we're analyzing those things, but we wanted to present to you where we're at with that and be able to say, would you please pray with us? If we did that, one of the concerns is if we did that and we continue to grow, what happens when we would outgrow this auditorium? Then what? And so we're considering, what God is the next step that you'd have for us to go in? And so would you pray with us? We're going to continue working at and seeking how we can crunch and work different things and continue working on these plans to see how God would direct this in the future years to come as we look at years of ministry in advance. But at this point, we feel God has given a clear green light on phase one and phase two. A green light to move on meeting needs of our church body and making our facility more usable by a family bathroom. And then by meeting the needs of our mission so that we can better partner with the going ministry of the gospel going out throughout the world through helping aid and encourage our missionaries. Gives a place we can have speakers stay and all those things. And so at this time, we have learned a lot about all these processes. And there's our future ministry vision now. And every packet is also an envelope, a building fund offering envelope. Because on April the 21st, we're going to do two things in 3 weeks from today. We're going to, first of all, have a church vote. That we're going to take a vote over phase one and phase two. Now, because it deals with real estate and property and those things, for this vote, you'd have to be 21 years of age or older and an active member, according to our Constitution. And so 21 years of older, we'll have a vote in the morning service to approve the bathroom and the missions house projects and using the general fund savings for them and to proceed with those. Our desire is to then proceed pretty quickly with the bathroom project and also begin working on the permitting and ordering of the house to be constructed in the warehouse. And our desire would be to see if God would bless that by August sometime to have a house sitting there that then we can continue finishing. And our goal, and that's God directing this, our goal would be to see have a house that would be usable for the Millers by the end of October and to have a ribbon-cutting ceremony at our missions conference in November. Now, that is an aggressive goal, but that's our goal to see God work with that. And so we're going to have in 3 weeks a voting take place for that. In addition, then, we're going to have that day a special building fund offering taking place. And we want to begin establishing, because we know God is stirring our hearts towards future building projects, we need to raise funds for those. And cost estimates that we're receiving are substantial to be able to build an 11 or 12,000 square foot facility. And so we want to start moving towards that, and we would like you to prayerfully consider giving in three different ways. One, towards a one-time special gift to start out our building fund. And so in 3 weeks, would you consider sacrificing to make a one-time gift towards a building fund, towards future ministry building projects? Second of all, would you consider giving towards helping furnish the missions home? And then thirdly, would you consider continually on a monthly basis giving in addition to your regular tithes and offerings to a building fund for the purpose of seeing Christ be glorified as we would seek to use those for the furtherance of His kingdom? And so we're asking you to pray about that. So next Sunday, we are going to have a Q&A session and a time where you can ask questions and you can and come with those, and we want to answer any of those questions you may have. I'm sure that you're going to have questions. There's a lot been kind of laid out at one time to you this morning. And we're excited about the vision forward. We're excited about what God is putting before us and the opportunity to see His name be glorified. And so we want you to be praying with us about that. So with that being said, I want to close us together in prayer, and then we're going to sing a song together and things as we will close out our service. Father, we are so grateful for Your generous provision in so many ways in our lives. Your generous provision of providing us free grace and Your love full and free. God, we are so thankful for the financial provision that You have blessed this church family. And over the past several years, we have seen Your hand in that and seen lives be changed as we have used those funds for Your kingdom. And God, as we seek to continue doing so, we want to be wise stewards, recognizing that every penny in the bank accounts is not ours, it's Yours. And every penny in those accounts is to be used for Your glory and for the furtherance of Your kingdom. And so, God, I pray that You'd help us to continue to be wise with that. And the reality is, God, that not only every penny in the church's bank accounts are Yours, but every penny in our personal bank accounts is Yours as well. And God, we want to be faithful. Help us to be in tune with Your heart, be in tune with Your Holy Spirit's leading and guiding. And so as we each consider our vote, as we each consider our involvement, Lord, I pray that You would help us to be unified together. Lord, there's details of this that are going to be different opinions of colors of walls and how the sidewalk should lay or different things of that nature. Lord, help us to not get caught up in petty things that would distract from Your glory. Help us to serve one another. Help us to serve with one another for Your glory's sake. And God, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our desire, Lord. Thank You again for this opportunity. What an exciting opportunity it is to see Your name continue to be spread. We love You, and we pray that You continue to lead and guide throughout this process. In Jesus' name, amen.